Out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection, I invite you to please rise. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. The first thing every church and pastor would like to hear from the neighborhood. Sir, please show me Jesus. These Greek speakers find Philip, who was probably Greek based on his name, and they ask him, and he asks Andrew, and then they ask Jesus. Finally, they want backstage access to this Jesus they'd heard about. They want to see him. And Jesus says, "Well, the hour's come for me to be glorified." Come to find out, to be glorified in Jesus' eyes is not to have the world going after him, as the Pharisees had just complained, but it was, in fact, to be lifted up in an unsightly way. More on that to come. But I think you're with me in wanting to see Jesus, or at least to see him more clearly than we do. I told you a few Sundays ago that I had told, as I graduated high school, I had told my pastor at a Lutheran church, I can't wait to never go back to Lutheran church. I'm kind of done with the Lutheran church. I'm on to other things. And so when I came to the University of Oregon, I walked around the neighborhood on Sunday morning looking for a place, and just a couple blocks away was First Baptist, and they had a thing called Collegiate College Fellowship. And the music was lively and kicked off with a song. I don't quite remember if it was the first song I heard, but it seemed to be kind of one of their favorite songs. And the verse has these words, "We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the land, that others might see the truth and know, he is the way to heaven." And then the chorus gets even more optimistic. This is the late 90s now. "Step by step, we're moving forward, minute by minute, taking ground." So this worship experience, like my own young adulthood, was full of optimism. This is 1998. We didn't know the tech bubble was a bubble. We were 10 years into being the world's sole superpower. Things were looking up, and the church growth movement was its own tech bubble of sorts. This was all before 9/11 and the changing of the world. Now, optimism is kind of part and parcel of a lot of our experience as Americans. I think about some of the things that are most indicative of our hopes, the renewal of hopes, the striving to fulfill hopes. I think about football. I mean, my goodness, and I think about sports in general. A year ago, we knew the pandemic was serious because they canceled our Oregon Duck women's basketball tournament. We had all the hopes in the world for Sabrina and the rest of the girls to win the title. And when that was canceled, we realized something more serious was going on. Some of us realized that in different ways, of course. But it seemed like when sports were removed, all of a sudden we thought, oh, this is changing everything right now. And then, of course, just this month, a year later, Sheldon and Willamette High School are playing football again. At the end of winter, who would have thought? And the Ducks are winning tournament games without even showing up and making a basket. Who could have imagined this? There's a lot of optimism attached to sports. Sports capture a lot of our inspiration, a lot of our hopefulness. I think about high school football being back. I think about one of the best television shows I've ever seen, Friday Night Lights with Coach Taylor. It's one of the best depictions of small-town life and community, one of the best depictions of marriage and family. It's a great TV show. And Coach Taylor has a phrase. He says to his team, clear eyes, full hearts, and then the team says, can't lose. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. The clear eyes, of course, give you the big picture. It tells you what, where, and when. What do you need to know? What's the truth? What's the clarity you need to have? You need clear eyes about your objective going into a football game, for example. And the full heart, of course, is why are you doing this? For what reason are you strapping on the pads and putting on the helmet? And is your heart full of selfish gain, or is it full of the glory of the team and of the community you represent? And of course, if you have clear eyes and a full heart, the promise is you can't lose. That's the outcome. Now we turn to the gospel today, and Philip is ready, or the Greeks are ready for a pep talk. We want to see Jesus. What's he going to say to us too? And Philip and Andrew get them backstage. And Jesus begins his pep talk in such a different way. He turns and says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he starts talking about a grain of wheat, of seed, falling to the ground and dying, so that it would not remain alone, but produce a harvest and of abundant fruit. What in the world is he talking about? Clear eyes. Jesus doesn't talk about clear eyes. He has cross eyes. Jesus sees cross-eyed. He sees the hour coming and his glory is shaped like a cross, not like a touchdown. The hour has come. His reason for coming has arrived and the glory will be shown to the world, but it will be quite unsightly in the world's clear eyes. Jesus has cross eyes. And Jesus has a full heart, but his heart is full of troubles. He says there in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. That's incredible. On our Lord's lips, my soul is troubled. Cross eyes, troubled heart. And should I say, Father, save me from this hour? It's kind of a little preview of the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit earlier. This is taking place right after the Palm Sunday triumphal entry. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, Father, glorify your name. This is the reason why I have come. Isn't it nice to know that having a troubled soul is not necessarily a sign of sin? To be troubled in your spirit doesn't mean that you're disbelieving or hopeless, but that in fact our Lord had a troubled soul on more than one occasion. Isn't it nice to know that a troubled heart is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure with you? Cross eyes, troubled heart. Jesus can't help but lose. Cross-eyed, troubled heart, Jesus can't help but lose. Verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. With cross eyes and a troubled heart, Jesus can't help but lose in the sight of the world. Lifted up on a cross. Dale Bruner calls this the triple glory of Jesus' victory. World judgment, devil eviction, and cross magnetism. He goes on to say that the cross is the world's most magnetic power, which even gravity cannot rival. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, says the Lord. Those Greeks still wish to see Jesus. But as he speaks of the hour of his death, they realize or have to realize that God is going to hide in the sufferings of a human. Philip and Andrew will probably just have to tell the Greeks to take pictures of the Parthenon instead. Because for Jesus and for us, salvation begins in the dark. Salvation begins in the darkness of a day we have come to call Good Friday. Salvation begins in those Good Friday night lights. When darkness goes over the land from noon to three and a voice cries out our prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And also on our behalf says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my troubled heart. Friday night, Good Friday Night Lights, as Jesus is glorified in an unsightly way. Now for us, this is how our Lord has glorified himself, how he has glorified the Father in heaven. And now Jesus speaks to us and says, those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Love your life, lose your life. Hate your life, keep your life. What in the world kind of a halftime speech is this one? What does this mean? Well, let's get back to Coach Taylor for a minute. We're going to have Coach Taylor, we're going to watch a clip of him at the end of the first season. The very first game of that football season, the star quarterback went out with an injury, and people had written them off from that point. But now in this clip, they are in the championship game. However, it's halftime, and they have been getting throttled by the stronger team throughout the first half. And so Coach Taylor's going to come in and give a halftime speech, and he's going to say a little bit something about losing your life or finding your life. But we'll have to kind of tease it out, because he's very close to the gospel, but not quite explicitly. So we're going to watch this clip and then make a comment.
When Jason Street went down the first game of the season, everybody wrote us off. Everybody.
And yet here we are at the championship game. 40,000 people out there have also written us off. There are a few out there who do still believe in you. If you'll never give up on you. You go back out on the field, those are the people I want in your minds. Those are the people I want in your hearts. Every man at some point in his life is going to lose a battle. He's going to fight and he's going to lose. But what makes him a man is that in the midst of that battle, he does not lose himself. This game is not over. This battle is not over. So let's hear it one more time. Together. Clear eyes, full hearts.
Let's go!
Clear eyes, full hearts. Can't lose. Can't lose. He says, you know, every man's going to face a loss, suffer a loss. He says, what makes him a man is that in the midst of that battle, he does not lose himself. But now we have our Lord's word in our ears too, which says, unless you lose yourself, you can't find yourself or keep your life eternally. How do we make sense of this? Well, we have to draw out what the coach actually said about losing your life. Is he asking them not to lose themselves? Well, yes, but what does it look like for them to find their life? What does it look like for us as the people of Christ to find our life in him? Well, we are told to lose ourselves in the people who believe in us, who haven't written us off. We are told to lose ourselves in relationship to any scoreboard. We are told to find ourselves in the cross-eyed clarity of humiliating circumstances. We are told to find ourselves in the love unashamed to fill the troubled heart. We are told to find ourselves in the suffered loss of all things, that we might also know the power of resurrection. As we are lifted up and drawn in by a power and a love greater than any of us can muster. To Jesus, hatred of self is not self-loathing, because that can be just as much of a preoccupation with yourself as self-loving does. No, self-hatred is not self-loathing. Self-hatred is a movement from love of oneself through a hatred or a turning toward, from oneself and toward the faith relationship with God that is eternal life. Dear friends, cross-eyed and troubled heart can't help but lose and receive the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Oh, you will see Jesus as you are drawn into his cross like a magnet. You will learn to see Jesus in the faces of the least, the last, the little, the lost, and the dead. You may be shocked to find Jesus in the face of a loved one who knows too much about you. You may also be shocked to see Jesus in the face of an adversary who is too little loved by you. You will see Jesus as you are confronted with the loss of what you believed to be needful and the gain of what you could not have believed with your own eyes. Amen.